once again ask us to turn to God's most precious word, to Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, we carry on with our series of the Psalms. Now, we really get a sense in today's Psalm 4, the heart of David, who is the man of God, a man after his own heart. He is your type of preacher. He is your type of person who are saved by grace, who are born by God's grace. He is my type of preacher who I know there's nothing special in myself. And we see this in today's psalm. David knows there's nothing at all special within himself. He knows he was plucked from a sheepcote. He knows that the Lord helped him overcome strong enemies. Goliath and Saul and Absalom, those enemies from within and those enemies from without. And we see in the psalm his utter dependence upon the Lord. And so he starts off with a prayer, a short prayer in verse 1, and then he goes into exhortation mode, preaching mode as it were. Unlike Psalm 3, we are not furnished with the occasion which today's psalm was written in. Psalm 3 was when David fled Absalom, his own son. This psalm is designed for our general edification. We do know, however, by the title of Psalm 4, that it was to be accompanied by godly music. And I say godly music because there is much ungodly music. And how timely today that our piano is not working. Our piano is packed up on us. Perhaps the Lord God is trying to tell us something, that we are to have an awe in His Word, and the music is not to drown out God's Word. So perhaps it is timely and providential that our piano is packed up. So the title of today's psalm is to the chief musician on Nejanoth, a psalm of David. Now Nejanoth is a Jewish, or Jewish instruments like the harp and the violin, etc. And so this psalm would be this psalm 4 would often be accompanied by godly music, sacred music. And so David would have been perhaps in a grand house or in attendance with many people. And so for today's sermon, I'm not going to be drawn into the technicalities of the music itself or the chief musician, which this music would have been accompanied to in the sacred music. We can read about that in 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 22 in our own time. But this I know for sure, that this accompanied music was nothing like the ungodly, charismatic music that darkens so many churches we see in the Western world today. It was nothing like that. It was an accompaniment. It was sacred music. It was intended to inspire God's Word, to encourage people in God's Word. It was a background music, an accompaniment music. And so our pattern of music, who loves the Lord, who reverences His Word, we can learn more about godly music by reading Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3:16 for a Christian's guidance on music. Now the psalm begins with a short prayer by the psalmist David. Let's read that psalm, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. And so we see here, just like we learned in the Lord's Prayer last week, we see how David approaches God. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I'm not coming in my own merit. I'm not coming because I want the praise. I'm coming in your righteousness. I dare not approach you in my own merit, in my own righteousness. I'm coming because you have plucked me from the sheepcote. You have made me a great king. You have had mercy upon me. So I'm coming in your righteousness. This prayer is all about giving God the glory. This is nothing about David at all. I am nothing without you, Lord. You cut me from following the sheep and the sheep herds. And so we see here, this is the type of prayer that the Lord God answers. And you can imagine the picture. David would have been, he would have been saying this, or perhaps someone else would have been saying this. He certainly penned it. And there would have been most of the people, perhaps, that would have been in attendance, would have been those who were not living after the Lord God, who did not know that the Lord their God is their righteousness. There would have been a faithful few that believed in God as their righteousness. They were utterly dependent upon God. And so David, to straight away start off to those in attendance with him, he straight away starts off that I'm not coming in my own merits, I'm coming in Almighty God's merits. Cure me when I call, O God of my righteousness. I'm coming because of what you've done. I'm coming because of your merits alone. And then he goes on to say, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. In other words, you have delivered me, Lord. You have enlarged my heart, Lord. When many rose up against me, you were my deliverer. You delivered me not only from the enemies without, but the enemies from within my own heart, from my sin. And that's why he cries, have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. God will have mercy upon those who come, not in their own strength, but when they truly believe in their Redeemer. And so he's saying, the Lord God is my righteousness. He is my deliverer. He's the one I come to mercy from. And then he says, and hear my prayer. God does hear prayers like that. And you can imagine all those people that were in attendance back then. The faithful few would have been glorifying God in their hearts. But of course, those who were conspiring and conniving against David and against the causes of God's anointed would, of course, hate those words because they would have been depending upon themselves. And so we see here the heart of David here in this opening prayer. Do you see David's utter dependence upon the Lord here? The psalmist, by God's grace, seeks to reason and convict those in attendance and those who are yet strangers of God's grace. And we see that in verse 2 now. He's seeking to convict those who are in attendance, those who are still yet strangers to God's grace. Verse 2 says, O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? And he says, Selah, pause for a moment. Think about the words of truth, the words of God. Think about what I've said. O ye sons of men, in other words, you who are made in the image of Almighty God, you who are made for a higher purpose in life, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you harden your hearts against God's words? How long will you love to live after your sin? How long will you seek after leasing? The life that God has given you, the soul and body that God has given you, how long will you use these things in defiance against your Maker? You are, ye sons of men, you're made in the image of God for a reason. You're not an animal. Please, do not carry on in your sin, David is saying. Do not continue to disregard the law of God, the word of God, the word of God that made the heavens, that gave your life, that breathed life into you. Don't carry on. You don't belong to yourself. You're on lease. You're on rent. Your life, your soul, is not your own. You belong to God. And so how long will you turn God's glory to shame? How long will you carry on living your life in vanity, in living for the creature, living for the material? And so we see here David exhorting those in attendance to seek the Lord, to turn from his sin and to live. And so he's saying, you're not going to get away with it, in other words. You're not going to get away with living in your sin. There is a day of reckoning. There is a day of judgment. And turn from your sin. And so he is exhorting them to turn from their vanities and their sin and to live. And it was the Lord, wasn't it, that made David king over Israel and maintained David's causes, because the Lord God promised David that that the prophesied Messiah would come through his loins. And the Lord, he knew that he was the Lord's, that the Lord took him from the sheepcote and made him a great king. And David was not one to usurp or abuse his position of power, but rather he used it, didn't he, to set forth the Lord God's truth. And we know this right throughout the Psalms. We see this in his honesty, in his own sins. He made some terrible decisions, but yet he knew the Lord and his salvation. He had the threefold enemy, didn't he? The devil, the flesh, and the world. And he's exhorting his audience here. Verse 3 goes on to say, "But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." He is saying, in other words, to those who is in attendance, perhaps who are conniving against him, against God, "You set your heart not only against me, but against God. Do you not understand that God sees your heart, your mind, your maker knows your frame? And the Lord God has set apart those who believe and trust in his salvation, the godly, for himself. They are his. They belong to him. And so when you try to take someone away from God, you're in great danger. The Lord will hear me. He will recompense me. He will revenge me." And this, of course, is a great comfort to all those who believe and trust in the Lord, that the Lord's got your back. The Lord's got my back. Because we're his. We belong to him. We are as the apple of his eye. We are precious in his sight. Will a man be robbed of his jewels and not retaliate? Well, that's how God thinks of his redeemed people. They are redeemed with a great price. And that it took the Savior of the world to give his life for his precious jewels, those who he takes through fire, those who have been refined, and the earth is taken out there. He sees them as precious jewels. And so will a man be robbed of his jewels and not retaliate? How much more God, if people try to take God's loved ones away from him? Of course. And so David prays out to him. Those in attendance with him say, "Don't carry on living a life of a liar away from God. And actually, not only opposing God, but opposing God's causes and my righteous cause for the Lord God." And so he's speaking here. There will be a day of reckoning. There will be a judgment day. And so just because a sentence against evil, an evil work, is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, says David's son, Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 8:11. You know, just because if we carry on and abound in sin, just because we don't see, perhaps after months, perhaps after years, we don't see ourselves being punished for that sin, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be a sentence against sin. There is a day of judgment. There is a day of reckoning. And those who remain unrepentant, living in their sin, living for the creature and not the creator, of course, are in grave danger, eternal danger. Do you know the peril of those that offend one of God's little children? As I said, they are as the apple of his eye. And David is saying, in other words, I have in mind God's honor and glory. And would you fight against God's honor and glory? And we can see that in how he starts off the prayer. He always has in mind God's honor and glory. And when we try to kick against the pricks of conscience, like Saul did, who came the Apostle Paul, when we try to kick against the pricks of conscience, friends, we're in grave eternal danger. And so we see the way the Psalms profess the folly of those who will not turn from their sin, that they might seek after Christ. In other words, your attempt to thwart God's truth and salvation, it will fail. Whatever you're trying to do, it's going to fail. It will be ineffectual. God is the victor. I know my Redeemer liveth. I know he has saved me. I know he's got my back, as it were. And so we see here we see here, I know my Redeemer liveth. How long will you oppose my cause in trusting in Christ and living after him? Will you dare persist in your war against God and me and against the righteous causes which I'm standing for? And so the psalmist in verse 4 exhorts his hearers to be in awe of God's word and truth. The things that he's just said here, be in awe of them. Be in awe that these are God's words. These are not my words, they're God's. Examine your consciences. Examine your hearts to see what camp you're in. Are you on the Lord's side? Are you still living for the world? Are you still living for self? And he says in verse 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Selah. Pause and think for a moment. The words of God, the words of truth. Stand in awe. Awake from your sleep, from your spiritual complacency. Stand up and think about your soul and sin not. Examine your heart. Think about your eternal welfare. Take time. Put away the host of evil things, the distractions, the vanities. Put those things away and be still and think about your Maker. Think about there is a truth. There is a God. There is a salvation. And how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That's what he's saying here. Be still. Put away your conniving. Put away your war against God. Put away the vanities, and be still, and think about God from your heart. Use what God has given you, your mind, your heart, and think upon your Maker, and upon the only Savior of sinners. It doesn't have to be like this, that's what he's saying. It doesn't have to be that like this. There can be salvation, although you've plotted, David says, although there may be some here that have plotted against me, and against God, and overthrowing me as king, thwarting God's truth. It doesn't have to be like that. You can still know of salvation. There is salvation to be had, and it's full, and it's free, and you can know it. And be still, and turn from your sin. Examine your heart and your conscience. Don't keep on going down that broad road that leads to destruction. For why will you die? Why will you die and not live? Why will you not turn from your vanities and live eternally? Live with Christ, your Maker. And so we can see here the heart of him exhorting those who truly trust and believe in him, and those who would perhaps come to turn from their sin and believe in him. Why will you not spend quiet time and be still and seek after your Maker? Why will you not do that? We're not animals. We're made for him. Why will you carry on and live as if there's no God who's given us, no fountain of every blessing? Why will you do that? Will you not spend time to understand what's in your heart by God's grace? Your eternal welfare is on the line. It's all at stake. And so he's exhorting those to turn and to think upon their Maker, upon the only Savior of sinners. You know, it's not enough, is it, to just try not to sin and to not do evil. We've got to, by God's grace, be moved with holy dread to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There is a remedy for our sin, isn't there? And David gives a remedy in verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself anymore. Don't live for yourself anymore. Trust for the Lord God. Put your trust in his righteousness alone. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Believe in God's way of salvation and not your own, and not what you think is right. Live for him. Yes, yes, a sacrifice has to be done for sin, but it's not your own. It's God's sacrifice. It's his promises of a Messiah, of a Savior. And that Savior, in present day, has come. The work of salvation is finished. Jesus Christ said it is. But how can I offer a sacrifice of righteousness who am but a vile, wretched sinner, who has spent years abounding in sins of the heart and the flesh? How can I How can I offer the sacrifices of righteousness? Well, believe in God's promises of salvation in Christ, in the Messiah, who you no doubt have heard many times in times gone past, in the great and terrible works that he has done. And yes, though there be many that say, who will show us any good? As it says in verse 6, there may be many people, and perhaps there were many people when David penned the psalm, that would say, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good in this life? He says, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. The Lord God will show us good. Lord, recompense us. Prove them wrong, Lord. You are our salvation. We're trusting in you, Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? There are many people, don't they, who oppose God, who will show us there's no such thing as God in life. There's no such thing of these things. We see that nowadays. There's no good to be had out there. Man is the cancer of the world, as it were. We're just animals. The strongest survive. You've got to do what you can to get to fight and to get over that other person. If there was any good, why would all these things be happening? Why are the wars happening? Why are these happening things happening in my life? The only good I know is the good that comes from within myself, within the sensual things that I have, within my career, within my material, within these things. I can get good from these things. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? The good I know is from within my own heart. It's from social reform. It's from everything else but God. The carnal things that I employ for happiness. I can get good from those things. Worldly things. Worldly good. Because the reality is that even the thought of God and His goodness, it confronts my sin, doesn't it? And that's what David in essence is saying. Even you don't want to think about God, you don't want to turn from your sin, you don't want to be still, you don't want to stop employing a host of distractions and evils, because the very thought of God's goodness and His mercy confronts my sin. My sin that I've been accustomed to. It makes me uncomfortable to think about God, of God's goodness. And so the God-inspired David says in verse 6, Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Not just me, but the faithful few that are here with me, who trusted in me as in thee as their righteousness, who believe in thy salvation. Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance, Lord God. Save precious souls in these days, Lord God. And here we see David's faith and fervency. In other words, Lord, prove them wrong. Prove the multitudes that they're wrong, that you do live, and you're still accomplishing your work of salvation in these days. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Shine the glorious light of thy gospel truth into trembling hearts. Presence thyself, Lord, and open up the hearts that the sons of men may see that only you are good and we are depraved, that we are born in sin, and it's only when we turn from our sin and look to Jesus Christ alone that we can be saved. Break the bondage of the love of sin. Give grace and give the gift of faith and repentance. We see this with David, don't we? We see that love for God and His Word. If you have Christ as your friend, you've got it all, friends. If you've got Jesus Christ, you've got it all. And you've got the fount of every blessing, haven't you? And that's the wonderful thing. David had Christ and he had it all. And we who trust the Lord God here, if we've got Christ, we have it all. We have the fount of every blessing, the author of love and kindness and goodness of everything. We've got Him. He's in our hearts. He saved us by His grace. And so those who know God's favor and righteousness can say with David in verse 7, Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. You put gladness in my heart, Lord. I was astray from you, but you, by grace, have saved me. I believe in your salvation. I believe in the Messiah. And you've done that. You've done that work of grace in my heart. You've put that joy that the world cannot take away, that the many will try to take away. You've put it in my heart, Lord, more than in the time of when their corn and their wine increased, more than in the time of bountiful harvest, more than the time of all the pleasures and all the things that we can enjoy. The greatest joy that a child of God can have, can't they, is his spiritual joys in the Lord Jesus. Nothing pleases them more, does it, than that joy of salvation. And that's why David and other songs plead to bring back that joy of salvation. That's what really counts to him. Not prosperity, not wealth. Those things are temporary. Those things are going to be burnt up. What the true joy of a child of God has is the joy of their salvation in Christ. So the problem why many can't find any good nowadays is because they're looking in the wrong places, aren't they? They're looking in the wrong places. They're looking within their own hearts. They're looking within the world. And of course, they can't see any good within their own hearts because we're sinners. We let ourselves down, we let others down. They look within this passing, fleeting world. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. What's in the look? There's nothing. There's no works in the look, is there? Look unto me, the author of salvation. Look unto me, your creator, who spoke the words of existence, whose words I've written down for you, which can save you, if you will believe the record true. Believe in me. I didn't come some 2,000 plus years ago to save wretched sinners. Do you believe in that? Has God's light lifted up in your heart so that to reveal your darkness, your depravity, and your great need of Him? He says the gladness and joy Christ gives, it's incomparable. Nothing can give that joy and that gladness that God gives. It's solid joy, isn't it? It's lasting joy. It's not the joy that the world gives, the fleeting joy, the joy that leads to emptiness, the temporal pleasures of the worldly. This is solid, lasting, eternal joy. It cannot be compared to a bountiful harvest. It cannot be compared to the increase of materialism and corn and wine and what people think of us, what people think of our social status. For what does God's word say? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world but lose his only soul? What God gives through his only begotten Son, we can never, ever repay for, can we? Ever. That joy of our salvation, that free gift of salvation, as it says in Ephesians 2, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Because naturally we're boasters. Even we'll want to boast about our salvation. That's how vain we can be. But what God gives through His Son is a free gift. We can never ever repay Him for that. And we love Him for it. We love Him. And we are so grateful. We will be eternally grateful for Him. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than he is that is risen. Jesus Christ is risen, friends. Over victory over sin and the consequences of sin, death, making a way for us to be right with Him. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the Holy Spirit. We receive the forgiveness of sins. The same Holy Spirit that rose Christ from the dead will quicken us and give us new life in Him when we believe in His powerful work on the cross of Calvary. We're made alive spiritually. We might not be alive now, but if we do not have Christ, we're spiritually dead. And so we can be made alive to spiritual truths, to Christ. Do you have peace with God? David did. We see it. It's very evident in the song. That's why he could say, couldn't he, in verse 8, I will both lay thee down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Oh, I can fall asleep, though 10,000 of people might come against me, I can sleep because I know that God is sovereign. Someone can't touch a hair on my head without God allowing me to do that. I will sleep because I know God is sovereign. God's got my back. I can dwell in safety. Nothing can happen without God's permission. So God was sovereign in his life. He need not fear what man can do unto him. His soul is secure. Is your soul secure? That's the most important possession that you have, that God has given you. The peace that the psalmist had was not of this world. It wasn't a fleeting, passing peace. The peace that David was given was of God. It was a heavenly peace. It was a peace for the troubled soul. Perhaps there may be someone listening to this, and they have a troubled soul. Deep down there's an emptiness inside of them. Well, God can give you that peace in Christ, that eternal heaven perspective. The Lord Jesus Christ said in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." If you want peace, true lasting peace and solid joy, it can only be found in Christ. You will never have peace for your soul unless you know savingly of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let us pray.